Just love God's word. There's so much life in it. And I don't know how we would know God without his word. And sometimes, for preachers, it presents a bit of a dilemma because there's just like all that stuff there. And so when I got to Thursday, when I write my sermons, I'm just thinking, oh man, I had all these things going around in my head from the Bible passages I've been reading during the week, and I just wanted to all come out simultaneously. It was like, you know, eating three large Big Mac meals all at once. Yeah, it's all going to come out. And let me just give you a brief synopsis. I actually had three sermons that I could have preached on today, and one was on Job 2, which is, if you read, it's really remarkable. And there's three things out of Job 2. That's where after Job's lost all his stuff and all his family, God's boasting about Job again, and you know, Satan comes before. Satan comes to him, and God says, "Have you seen my servant Job? He's just fantastic. He's the greatest guy on the planet, and you know, he's just so good. He loves me immensely." And Satan says, you know, he's only like that because he's not sick. If you hit his body, if you afflict him, then he'll curse you. You'll see his true flavour." And so Satan goes off and afflicts Job. And I was just struck by, you know, the fact that God is boasting about me and you. He thinks we are just the bee's knees. And he's always boasting, you know. And Satan's trying to accuse us and pull us down and whisper all these thoughts in your head about, oh, you're no good and nobody loves you and you'll never be good enough. And all the time God's saying, no, I love you and I think you're just great. And then that was on Tuesday, I think I read that. And Wednesday I read Hebrews 2, and it talks about how great God esteems us, how greatly God esteems us. It talks about, you know, God made the angels, and we think the angels are pretty cool, but one day we will be reigning over the angels. In God's estimation, we are greater than angels. And I thought that was pretty good. That'd preach, as the Americans say. And so I'm praying about this on Thursday morning. What am I going to preach? And then God had put a whole bunch of other stuff into my head about cell churches and about how highly God places the body of Christ and, you know, all that stuff. And ultimately, in the end, this is what I want to talk about today. So I want to have a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, another chapter 2. It's all been chapter 2s. This week, 1 Peter 2. Du, 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 du. James, Peter. It's in those fiddly bits towards the end of the New Testament, just before you get Revelation. You've got James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Jude, 1, 2, 3, and John. Not necessarily in that order. Anyway, 1 Peter 2, let's have a look at it. I'm reading from verse 4. You are coming to Christ. And the thing you need to understand about this is that every time it's you there, we don't distinguish between one person, you, and multiple people, you, unless you're from Texas, where apparently y'all means one, and all y'all means lots. So put in all y'all, if that helps. All y'all are coming in Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honour. And you, or y'all, are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I'm placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honour. And anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honour God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he's the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word. and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. There's just a wonderful expression of the people of God, you and me, together being the temple of God, the priesthood of God, however you want to talk about it, called by God to honour him and to minister to him jointly together. Over the last couple of weeks I've been thinking a lot about Cell Church, partly because I was asked to start a Facebook forum for Cell Church people, and just been overwhelmed by the number of people that have signed up to that in space of a couple of weeks. It's just incredible. People from every continent on the world, in the world, North America, South America, Philippines, Africa, Asia, Europe, did I get them all yet? Australia, just united by this passion. The thing about Cell Church is that we hold two things together. It's not like a traditional church would have just Sunday morning plus a few add-on things, and they're basically interest groups. So you've got your youth group and your kids group and your blah, 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 Bible study groups and ladies group and men's group and all those things. But basically they revolve around common interests rather than around growing disciples. And house churches, they're basically small groups that meet at homes. But cell churches say, no, you need both. You need a large group gathering in which people can worship together and receive instruction together, but you also need small groups in which people can encourage one another in their discipleship with Jesus. And so you can see that through the scriptures. I won't go into that too much. But cell churches have two wings of equal importance. And the Sunday morning thing's important. Cell group is important, and we need to be involved in both. Anyway, Ralph Naber wrote this interesting definition of cell groups, which he calls Christ's basic bodies, because cells these days are more likely to be interpreted as terrorist groups than small groups of people revolving around Jesus. But this is his definition of a cell group that is representing in microcosm the whole church. And this is what he says it is. It's a community formed and baptized by the Holy Spirit. Each member is led by the embodied Christ, who edifies and reveals his presence, his power, and his purpose through them, through the people in the group. So what he's saying there is that a cell group is a group of people who've come together, not because they all felt like it, although they may have felt like it, but it's actually been formed by the Holy Spirit. So on Wednesday night, when my Motley crew get together, it's something that God has brought into being. I actually, when I started this group a bit over 18 months ago, I had an idea of what God wanted me to do within that group, and I basically announced that I was forming this group and got around a few people, and it was amazing. The number of people had said, I want to be a part of this group, I want to be a part of this group. And since then, different people have come along and joined us for various periods. But it's been formed by the Holy Spirit. It's led by the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing the number of times I would have an idea of what we would be doing on a particular night, and God says, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to do something different. So that's Ralph Naber's definition of a cell group, which is then when Sunday morning is seen as a celebration, a whole bunch of cell groups coming together to jointly celebrate Jesus and celebrate salvation and all that stuff together, then what you've got is a whole bunch of these communities joined together to form a larger community, which I think is pretty cool. The problem of all this is our culture tends to deny this stuff in all sorts of ways, so that our culture is very individualistic, so that, you know, I can do what I want to do when I want to do it, and really, you know, if I want to stay at home and mow the cat or, you know, whatever it is you do, you know, that's what we tend to do, and we don't sort of see ourselves in connection with other people, like the backbone and all that stuff. We don't see ourselves so much as being in connection with other people and having a responsibility to one another. Another way that our culture mitigates against this is through naturalism. Everything's what you can see and what you can measure. And so the God bit is sort of very anti our culture. In the church, we've got a situation where everything revolves around the pastor, the anointed man of God, even in Pentecostal churches, which supposedly promote the idea that everybody has a gift of the Holy Spirit, everybody should be ministering the Holy Spirit. It's more and more pretty much the pastor in the... a lot of Pentecostal churches has a similar role to a priest in the Catholic Church, which is very interesting. They just changed the outreform just a bit. And the other aspect of church culture is that this encourages you all to sit there and do nothing and just receive the anointed words from the man of God. And so when we gather together in small groups, and the whole idea of the small group and the cell group is that we minister to one another, all of those cultural and church cultural things fight against it. And we don't see ourselves as a community formed and baptised by the Holy Spirit. I bet nobody even thinks about that on Wednesday night or Friday night or whenever your cell group meets. That's just not part of our thinking. Yet if we did, it would radically change us. Now, what's his name? Peter, in that passage, talks about us being the priesthood. He talks about us being all being. Remember, all you are. All of you are the priesthood. You, plural, all you all are a Christian. What's it say? A chosen people. You are all royal priests, a holy nation, God's own possession. And so we need to see ourselves as priests in God's temple. We're called to minister to God. We're called to worship Him. When we have on Sunday mornings, when we have our praise and worship time, that is a time when we all should have our focus on God and saying, God, I'm going to give you praise and honour at this time, and my words are going to glorify you, even if they're words that somebody else has written. We need to see ourselves ministering in prayer and proclamation and extolling the name of Jesus. Now, that's not something that just happens on Sunday morning. It's not something that just happens on cell group night. It's something that should be happening all the time. But those two events, if you like, in the week of the church, should prompt us to then go out and minister to God 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. So that we start to see ourselves as people who have a ministry to God and a responsibility to God to speak high His name. And that's what it means to be a priest. But the other side of being a priest is that we have ministry to people. And that's why cell groups are so important, because when you're in a smaller group, it's easier to pray for one another. It's easier to speak to one another. It's easier to encourage and edify and exhort each other. Let me just explain those three E words. Encourage means you're doing a great job there, keep on going. Edify means to be able to speak of God in such a way that people can get a higher vision, I guess, of their lives and of God's life in them. And to exhort means, you know, slap, slap, slap. You can do better than that. Come on, get on with the program. Which, you know, it's a mixture of encouragement, I suppose, and exhortation. But, you know, to actually say to people, look, you know, God has just got this awesome plan for your life and you're not walking in it. And, yeah, what I what I enjoy about my cell group is that we do those things together often. What I don't enjoy about the group is that half the group thinks it's the other half's job to do it. And we all need to see that it's all of our responsibility. So I thought it was pretty cool on last Wednesday, I think it was. Yes, it was. Sus was down with hay fever. Josh was down with hay fever. We divided the group into two and we said one group pays for Josh, one group pays for Sus. And, in the space of a few minutes, we were able to pray prayers of healing over those people. The whole body of Christ gathering together and pray and ministering to God. That's the way it should be. And that's the way it should be all the time. But one thing I've noticed is that, we don't all participate. And it's not that we don't all participate in the same way. It's that some people do a lot of talking and a lot of praying and a lot of worshipping, and some people do all their talking quietly and do all their praying quietly and do all their worshipping quietly. God wants us all to be ministers, priests, doing all that stuff and participating in a cell group. If you can't do it in a group of 10 who are, all on the same page, how are you going to do it out in the world? How are you going to do it in front of a big group? How are you going to do the stuff when you're off by yourself and you're the only one that's there to do the prayer? So I just want to encourage everyone, in your cell group, participate, except for Kerry. We need to rein Kerry in. Participate less, Kerry. No, I don't mean that. I'm just joking. But look, when you're in your group and there's a question to be answered and you've got an idea of what the answer might be, then share. If there's somebody that needs praying, all of us should be the first ones to pray. Now, I know that's a contradiction, but, don't just wait for everybody else to pray and say, oh, well, they've all done it all, we can have a cup of coffee now. We all need to be participating. That's what it means when it says that each member is led by Christ. Each member, each of us needs to be praying or worshipping or exhorting or edifying, whatever it is. But we all need to be participating in all of those aspects of the cell group. What else? Yeah, that's pretty much. The other thing I just want to say quickly is that all of this stuff, we all need to see ourselves as belonging to each other. And one of the problems of our culture is because it's so individualistic, everybody's obsessed with, well, not everybody, obviously, but a lot of Christians are obsessed with their own personal ministry and what they have to do for God. And a lot of us are obsessed with or want to do it without any sense of responsibility or accountability to anybody else. And that's part of the rampant individualism of our culture. The fact is that we're all called to be a part of the body, and we're all called to minister within the context of a body. So, cell groups, the primary place for that, or Sunday morning. But having done that, then we can go out into the world. We shouldn't see ourselves as being lone rangers, and there's far too much of that in the church, where people go from place to place not being accountable to anyone, just doing their thing, bringing their word of knowledge into this meeting and bringing a prophecy over there or doing evangelism over there, and there's never any accountability to the church, the body. And we need to see ourselves as belonging to the body, being a part of a group of people. And and cell groups should be our primary place of accountability, but also the larger worship body. So, I think that's about all I want to say right now. My problem on Thursday was I wanted to say too much, and I had to slow back, pull back, because we'd be here all day if I said everything that I needed to say on Thursday. Which is good, because we haven't got all day. But I just want to encourage you, see your cell group as this thing, this high vision as being a place that embodies God. It's not an add-on. It is the church. It's not like, it's not that it's just there for people that haven't got a life and need something else to do on a Wednesday or Friday night or whatever it is. But it is the church. When the cell group, Jesus said, when two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. And the cell group is church. When your cell group gathers, and even if there is only two or three of you, or four or five, or whether it's 10 or 14 or whatever, that is the church, and Christ is there in their midst, and you have a responsibility to that group, to minister within that group, and to listen to the Holy Spirit, and to be active in that group, and to be a priest within the context of that group. Yeah, I think I said there were two things I wanted to say, but I can't remember what the other one was. But yeah, just to see that group have that high vision of your cell group. I mean, groups are often ratty, sometimes ratty, sorry. Shouldn't all groups with my group's brush. But, you can have nights where you wonder, what on earth was God doing there? Was he there at all? You can have nights that everybody's silly and stupid. But you can have nights that are deeply profound, and you can have nights that are both, or meetings that are both. But the important thing is that we have this high expectation of our cell group, that it is a community formed and baptised by the Holy Spirit, that each member is going to be led by Christ, who is embodied, not just in the individuals, but in this group, and that Christ will edify and reveal his presence, power and purpose through the people in that group. I think that is just awesome, that when we get together, God is there. God is there in our midst. It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. And somehow, God is using our groups to form what the church is meant to be. The revelation I had out of the cell group forum, cell church forum, the other day was that cell churches exist in their format because they want every Christian to be all that God wants them to be, and they are determined, they're focused on doing that, whereas your traditional church hopes that it'll happen by osmosis, that if you listen to enough sermons or enough sacraments or whatever flavour of church you're talking about, if you do it enough it'll sort of soak in by osmosis. But cell churches say, no, we are directing ourselves towards ensuring that every Christian becomes the disciple that God has called them to be, that every Christian will become a minister of the gospel, a priest in terms of Peter's language there, that every believer is called to that, and we will do what we can to make that happen. Father, I just want to thank you for all that you're doing amongst this group of people called New Life Christian Fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in cell groups. And sometimes, Lord, it looks like it's haphazard and not going anywhere. But, Lord, you are making us into the people that you've destined us to be. Each one of us, Lord, learning to minister to one another, to share with one another, to edify and exhort and encourage one another, to pray for one another. Lord, you're turning us all, making us into what Peter says that we already are, that we are a priesthood. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves in that light in the coming days, as priests of Christ, called to live out in the world, but also to minister to you and to the world, to minister to you and to the church. And Lord, I pray that we would have a high vision, a high expectation, both of our Sunday morning celebrations and our cell groups as well, Lord, that we would understand what you're calling us to be, and that we would just see things the way that you see them. Lord, I mentioned earlier what it says in Job about the way that you see us as individuals, and you want to boast about us. But Lord, I know you, that when we act together as the church, as the body of Christ in this place, that pleases your heart even more. So, Lord, show us how to do that. Show us how to be that bit that you've called us to be, and to bring the ministry of Christ into every part of the church and into every part of our lives. Amen. Oh, Kerry, final song. Well, I don't know.
Isn't
that glorious?
Yep.